and we want to hear it today. And so, Lord, we would ask that you would, in a sense, sharpen your sword, and it would pierce to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and expose the thoughts and intentions of the hearts. Lord, we pray that we would hear from you today, and we would humbly receive it. Help me, guide me, be with me, restrain my voice, my mouth from speaking that which is false or that which is harmful. May your blessing be upon your people through this time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's turn now to Exodus 34 and the last section. Exodus 34, the last few verses of this chapter, and which concludes this this next section of the book of Exodus. We move on next time to the construction of the tabernacle and the furniture. So right at the end of this section, we read these words, Exodus 34, beginning at verse 29. It came about when Moses was coming down from the mountain, from Mount Sinai, and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand as he was coming down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because of his speaking with him. So when Aaron and all the sons of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. Then Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the in the congregation returned to him, and Moses spoke to them. Afterward, all the sons of Israel came near, and he commanded them to do everything that the Lord had spoken to him on Mount Sinai. When Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take off the veil until he came out. And whenever he came out and spoke to the sons of Israel what he had been commanded, the sons of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. So Moses would replace the veil over his face until he went in to speak with him. Well, today we are considering these verses we've just read. They record something that's rather strange. It's Moses' face shining. What can we learn from this morning? Well, we must remember, as we come to every portion of Scripture, that these things were written for our instruction, as Paul tells us. There's teaching here. There's things that are important for us to understand. Now, as we come, there are three things I want us to consider. And in these three things that I want us to consider, really I've been leaning upon the Apostle Paul's explanation in 2 Corinthians 3 and 4 that we read earlier. So what are the three things I want us to consider? Well, the three points up there, Moses spoke God's words, that's the first thing. The second thing, that Moses' message showed only some of God's glory. And then lastly, a spiritual principle that is in these words. All right. So Moses spoke God's words. Why did Moses' face shine? Well, we're told in verse 29, it shone because of his speaking with him. Because of Moses speaking with God. Moses, when he was before God, saw the glory of God, and his face radiated, reflected his glory. Sort of like a face being illuminated by the sun As we look up to the sun, some of the sun's rays would be reflected from our face, or a spotlight put upon a face. It lights up. But the big difference being that Moses' face continued to shine after he left God's presence. So Moses' face shining was a miracle. It was a miracle that proved that God spoke to him. It showed to the people as he came out from the presence of God to speak with them, it showed them that he'd come from God's presence and that the words that he was speaking were not his own. He not only spoke God's words, but his face shone with the glory of God. So in effect, the people not only heard the word of God, they also saw the glory of God as Moses was speaking. And when the people saw this, they were afraid. And they did not want to go near to Moses. They kept their distance until Moses encouraged them to come near. And so this miracle of Moses' face shining proved that he spoke God's words. And therefore, that they should receive these words as the words of God. As Paul said, not the words of men, but for what they really are, the words of God. So that's the message. One of the main messages of this miracle. The words that Moses spoke were straight from God. He was passing on communicating God's truth. Now, in thinking about this, I think it's important that we point out something that's something perhaps pretty obvious, and that is that the words that Moses spoke are God's words. We can extend that to the Old Testament, right? The Old Testament are God's words. It seems to me that in the church today, many sections of the church, there's a profound ignorance concerning the Old Testament. It amazes me when I read old books, and I you just read these authors just so freely quote the scriptures, it just oozes out of them from the Old Testament. They quote all kinds of passages, and where's that from? It sounds obscure. You go and, there it is there, yeah. They knew their Old Testament very well because they knew that it was the Word of God. But it seems as if to many, I think, today, many Christians, that Jesus has almost rendered the Old Testament scriptures obsolete. But that is clearly not the case. We are reminded in this passage that they came with glory. There's a glory about these words. They came with the glory of God. They are God's words and should never be neglected. And what does that mean for us? Well, it means this, that we should be students of the Old Testament. And we should feel, really, a degree of shame over our ignorance. I mean, it seems almost, even if you read older secular people, they had a better knowledge of the Old Testament than many Christians do today. So many allusions in older writers or even movies. There's allusions to biblical passages that they assumed everybody would have known in the general public. But unfortunately today, many of us Christians do not know those stories. And I would suggest that this ignorance of the Old Testament scriptures has not made us better Christians. So that's the first point, brothers and sisters. Let us be committed students of the Old Testament scriptures. I know it's harder work. We'll talk about that as to why it's harder, but I know it's hard work. I know it takes a lot more study to understand the Old Testament. But they are worth it because they are God's words spoken by his mouth to Moses and to others after him. Well, let's move to the second point. And the second point is this, that Moses' message showed only some of God's glory. And we're moving on to the second part of this passage where we see that when Moses, in verse 33, when Moses had finished speaking with them, he'd put a veil over his face. Now, why did Moses do that? Why did he cover his face so that they were then unable to see the glory radiating from his face? They could only see it while he was speaking God's words, but when that happened, he would cover his face. Why? We're not told in this passage. We're not told. All right? And so we might have guesses or theories or ideas, but Paul helps us. The Apostle Paul helps us to interpret this phenomenon. He says that the veil over Moses' face was somewhat symbolic. I'm going to turn back now to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verses 12 and 13. Paul wrote this, reflecting upon this whole episode. Therefore, having such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech and are not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face so that the sons of Israel would not look intently at the end of what was fading away. Now, what Paul says here is difficult, and there are different interpretations of what Paul says. All right? So it's not so straightforward, but I still think he helps us here to understand what was going on back then and how we're meant to interpret it. I think there are two things we can safely say from what Paul teaches. And that's the first is that Moses' message was veiled or was obscure. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3 that he and all the other apostles and preachers spoke God's truth clearly or plainly. Some versions have, it's the word often translated boldness, which means frankness or openness, nothing to hide. That's how Paul preached. And he's contrasting himself with Moses. He spoke plainly, but Moses put a cover over his face. In other words, there was a certain hiddenness to Moses' message. The Old Testament was only a partial revelation of God, and it awaited the full revelation to come in Christ. They saw something of God's goodness, something of his plan of salvation, something of this plan of a coming Saviour, but in part it was hidden. It was given in rather indirect ways. It was given somewhat obscurely. It was given this revelation in a tent, in a box, and other furniture, and in strange ceremonies that didn't always have an explanation after. So there was an obscurity to it. And that's different from what we read of in the New Testament. There are very few ceremonies given to us in the New Testament. There are two, baptism and the Lord's Supper. And we're given a lot of explanation, though, about those. But the truth is far more plain. We see it in the coming of Jesus. As we read in the Gospels, we also have the explanation of the letters, in case we miss the point. It's plain and clear. But it was not so in the Old Testament. There was a degree of hiddenness or obscurity. And this is one reason, probably perhaps one main reason, why people did not understand it. Even the Jewish people, when Jesus came, they didn't recognize him as the Savior. They didn't understand that he came to offer himself as a sacrifice for sinners. They didn't make the connection. But because of this obscurity, it's also the reason why we struggle with the Old Testament. We struggle to understand it. But for us, as we come to the Old Testament and try our best to understand it, we must be guided by the teaching of the New Testament. We read the Old Testament in light of the New Testament. The New Testament gives us the clues to how to rightly interpret the Old Testament. And that's what I've done today. See, I haven't just thought up all these wild ideas about what the hiding the veil over of Moses' face might mean. I could have come up with lots of ideas, I'm sure. But I've been guided in that by the Apostle Paul. So I've looked to the New Testament to help me and to give me some clues how to rightly interpret the Scriptures. And all the way along, as we have sought to understand the book of Exodus, I've always gone back to the New Testament. There's a great danger that, of many preachers today who take obscure passages from the Old Testament and then present some wild teaching of their own. It's a real danger. We must not be guilty of such things. So we don't pass the old, an Old Testament text around and just ask one, well, what do you think it means? What do you think it means? And we'd all come up with, as many people, there'd be as many, different interpretations of the text. That's not how we go about. We read the New Testament. We get the clues from the New Testament so that we rightly understand the Old Testament. And the New Testament, what it does chiefly, is helps us to see Christ in the Old Testament. So there's a degree of obscurity. That's the first thing that I think we can draw from what Paul says. The second thing that I think we can say from what Paul says is that Moses' message was incomplete. In 2 Corinthians 3:13, he talks about the glory fading. So he says there, we're not like Moses who used to put a veil over his face so that the sons of Israel would not look intently at the end of what was fading away. What was fading away. It is difficult to know exactly what Paul means there, but at least it seems to be, he seems to be suggesting that the glory of Moses' face faded away. As time went on, when he was in the presence of God, his face shone, he came out, it was still beaming, but over time, that shining, dissipated. And Paul's seeming to say that that's why, one reason why he veiled his face. All right, so what does that mean? Well, it means that the Scriptures, the Word of God that he spoke came with glory, but in a sense it was a fading glory. It was a fading glory. It was not God's final word. I think of it like this. I think of the Old Testament like sort of like primary school that prepares us for high school. It gives us principles. It gives us, very concrete sort of teaching. It's sort of like learning to count with blocks. But then we move on to adult teaching. And that's exactly what Paul says in Galatians chapter 4. So the Old Testament was incomplete. It was there to prepare the way for the coming of Jesus. It had glory, but it had a lesser glory. It had a fading glory, but of much greater brightness is the glory of God that we see in the New Testament scriptures. And that glory never fades. And that's where we have come. We receive that revelation that was partial, that had a somewhat fading glory, but we bring that together now with the final revelation whose glory never fades. Because it's God's final word. And we seek no further revelation from God, because the final revelation of His glory is given to us once and for all in Christ. Isn't that what Paul says in the passage we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 4? He says this, this is in verse 4, that the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And then later in verse 6, for God said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. There's God's final revelation in His Son. And that came with such fullness of glory, a full display of who God is. It's really God's answer to Moses' prayer. Show me your glory. You want me to show me your glory? Well, here's my Son. He's just like me. You want to know me? Look to Him. Jesus said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. And so we look for no further revelation than that which comes in the face of Christ. Listen to the writer of Hebrews, chapter 3, verses 1, and the first part of verse 3. God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world, and He is the radiance of His glory and the exact representation of His nature. God's final word is His Son. That's why He's called the Word of God. And so we need to go nowhere else. If we remember that principle, that will be very helpful in keeping us from error. Because Satan comes in to point us in other directions. And we need to stay focused upon the revelation He's given in His Son. And look nowhere else. Be well satisfied with Christ. All right, now let's turn lastly to a spiritual principle. A spiritual principle. A principle that is communicated through this story. Through the fact that Moses went into the presence of God, saw the glory of God, and his face shone. Moses saw God's glory, and it changed his appearance. That glory of God reflected from him. It made him radiant. In a similar way, we see God's glory, and it changes us. Again, from 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Listen to what Paul says. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. From glory to glory. So he's obviously reflecting on this episode with Moses. And he's drawing in this verse a principle, a similarity. Not exactly the same. Just as Moses went into the presence of God, saw his glory, and it brought about a change in his appearance, so we see the glory of God and it changes us. Now, as Christians, we are people who want to change. Isn't that right? Do we want to change? We know that we're not the people that God wants us to be. And we know that we're not even the people we want ourselves to be. We want to change. There's things in our lives that need changing. And it's deep change, isn't it? It's not just, well, I want to hop on the scales and see a lower number. You know, it's bigger change than that. We want to look at our hearts. We want to see difference. We want to be different people. We want to be people of love, people of truth, people of kindness. We want to change. Well, how can we change? How can we change? We know it's God who changes us, but how does God change us? We are changed by seeing the glory of God. We are changed by seeing the glory of God. That's the principle. That's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians. How we change. We're transformed as we see the glory from one stage of glory to another. We see God's glory, Paul says, in the face of Christ. We see the face of Christ through the Bible. He is greater than Moses. And he reflects the glory of his Father perfectly because he is the image of God. The exact representation of his nature, as Hebrews says. He represents the glory of God perfectly and permanently. In him, in his face, we see who God really is. In a sense, we can say that he, Jesus, completes the picture. The Old Testament told us about God, told us a lot about God, but it didn't complete the picture. It was only partial. It was an outline. Jesus completes the picture. In him, we see the character of God in a way that we can't see clearly from the Old Testament. We see bits and pieces, but not as clearly as when we look at Christ in the face to face. There we, in the face of Christ, we see this love of God, this kindness, this mercy. In the face of Christ, we see this God who would die for us. And as we see his glory, it changes us. It changes us. Not like Moses, whose face shone. I don't see too many bright shining faces here. That's not where to, except for your smiles, of course. But it's not a physical thing that we're looking for. In a sense, the shining takes place in our hearts. That's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6, he says, "For God who said light shall shine out of darkness is the one who has shone in our hearts." to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. So God's glory shines not in our face, but in our hearts. In a sense, as we behold the glory of God, our hearts are illumined. We come face to face. When we see the glory of God in the face of Christ, we come face to face with all that is good and pure and right and lovely and desirable and beautiful. And that sight of the glory, in a sense, beaming into our hearts, cleanses our hearts and expels the darkness. And as our hearts begin to reflect this glory of God, it makes our lives to shine. So there is an outward aspect to it, but it's in the kinds of lives that we live as our hearts are being changed. Remember what Jesus said, "You are the light of the world." He says, you know, the world sees your good deeds and glorifies your Father who is in heaven. In a sense, they see something, even the world sees something of the glory of God shining through us and through our deeds. So we see, we're changed by seeing the glory of God. Let me ask you this morning, have you seen the glory of God? Have you seen the glory of God? In one sense, everybody has seen the glory of God. The heavens declare the glory of God. But for some, that has fallen on blind eyes. See, most people see nothing really of the glory of God. They even come and they hear the word expounded. They read the scriptures, but they don't see the glory. They get information, but no glory. Paul talks about a veil being over people's hearts at the reading of Moses. Reading of the scriptures, a veil lay over their hearts. They couldn't see anything of the glory of God. He also says in the next chapter, chapter 4, that the devil blinds their minds, so they can't see the glory. Even at the preaching of the gospel, they can't see. The devil blinds their minds. Have you seen the glory of God? Well, maybe you're thinking, as we're talking about this, maybe you're thinking, I want this. I hope that's what you're thinking. I hope you're thinking, yeah, I want to see the glory of God and be changed. Is that what you're thinking? I hope it is. I know it's what I want. I desire and I constantly pray to see the glory of God, that He might change me. I want to be changed, desperately want to be changed. I don't want to be the person I am today. Well, the first thing we must do, the first thing is that we must be a Christian. Otherwise, the devil is still blinding our minds. We must, Paul says, turn to the Lord. That's what we must do. We must turn to the Lord. He must shine into our darkness. Otherwise, we'll ever have blind eyes. And it doesn't matter how much you read the Bible and read about Jesus, you won't see the glory. It's God who reveals that. It's God who shines in our hearts. And we need to come to Him and ask Him, Lord, shine in my heart, so I might see your glory in the face of your dear Son. But the second thing we must do is we must turn to the Bible. As we hear the words of Scripture, meditate upon them, speak of them with one another, the Holy Spirit shows us the face of Christ in the Scriptures. You see, it really teaches us too how we should read the Bible. We don't read the Bible simply to get information. We certainly don't read the Bible so we can win at Bible trivia. And we don't just read the scriptures to get theology, you know, so we can enter into theological debates and win them. We don't simply read scripture to hear commands from God. I just want to know, just tell me what I got to do, you know? Practical people. I don't want to get into the theory of it. Just tell me what I got to do, you know? Down to earth, simple. But we don't read the Bible just to simply to hear what I got to do. We read the Bible to know Him. To know Him. To know the one who is speaking in Scripture. And we should never be satisfied until we come face to face with the author of Scripture. Until we see His face. So as we read the Scriptures, we need to pray, Lord, show me Your glory. Show me Your glory. Show me who You are. These are Your words. I don't want simply to hear Your words. I really want to know who You are. You've spoken to me. I want to understand what You're saying so that I am led to You. That's how we read the Scriptures. So coming back now to change, How can I change? It's rather simple. You spend time with God, hearing His voice. We meditate on the Scriptures. We look for the face of Christ. We focus on His person as He's revealed to us. We focus on His work, all that He did in His earthly life, all He's continuing to do today, particularly in His death on the cross and His triumphant resurrection. As we meditate on the Scriptures and spend time in worship, thinking about them, and indeed as we come and cast our eye on the visible word, the Lord's Supper, which points us directly to Christ, and as we have spiritual conversations with others, His light shines on us. We see His glory, we see who He is, we see His perfections, we see His love, His grace, and we become like Him. We do it by ourselves, we do it in families, we do it with other believers. It's not just an individual pursuit. And this is a process, this process of change. It doesn't happen all at once. As Paul said, we are transformed from glory to glory. The more we see His face in the Bible, the more we are changed, until, at last, we see Him clearly. As John tells us, 1 John 3, verse 2, we shall be like Him when we see Him as He is. And actually, more strongly than that, when we see Him as He is, that will be the very reason and cause of us becoming like Him. But in the meantime, until that, when we see Him face to face, we behold His face in Scripture. My friends, do you want to see the face of Christ? If you don't want to see the face of Christ, well, you know, don't read the Bible. Leave it gathering dust on the shelf. But if you want to see the face of Christ, open your Bibles. Read them daily. Seek Him. May God help us. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word, and even these rather obscure stories of Moses.